The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So what are we looking at this week? Well, it's been said by multitudes of different people over the ages that God has given us two ears and one mouth, which means that according to our design, we should spend at least twice as much time listening as we do speaking, right? That it means at least that. If you just look at creation, how are we supposed to work this thing called life? Like, we've got two ears and one mouth, so twice as much time should be spent listening as talking. But shamefully, this truth is lost on many of us, myself included, right? I can't tell you how many conversations I've walked away from where I've just met somebody new and I know very little about that person, or I remember very little about that person. Why? Because I spent too much time doing this, right? Shamefully, I've spent too many conversations with good friends where I leave and I'm like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have talked so much about me or about what was going on in my life, and I wish I wouldn't have been such a conversational narcissist, right? Every time you're engaged in communication with somebody, you're figuring out how to spin it to talk about things that you are wrestling through. Now, conversely, there are times where I've sat with people and all I've done is listened. I haven't interjected. My mind hasn't gone to, how do I spin this so I can make them understand that I relate to them because I know somebody who goes through the exact thing that they're going through. Or a story where, hey, I remember the time when I did that. Like, I haven't spun it into that conversational narcissism. I've just sat there and listened. And people have told me how helpful it was to just be able to share what was going on. To just be able to ask a few more probing questions, to get below the surface, to find out how they were doing. People feel loved when they're heard, don't they? Don't you feel loved when you've shared something and you feel like somebody stopped thinking about themselves for 5 minutes and actually heard what was on your heart, considered it, and then thought about it a little more? For most of us, like, yeah, that makes me feel loved. It feels like you care about me at least a little bit more than whatever drama is going on in your life right now. And if we look at design, we're designed to be listeners, even though we experience the brokenness of listening. This is the issue we're going to address this morning: perseverance in hearing. How does hearing lead to persevering faith? How does it change the way that we do life? And so to investigate that, we're looking at James. We're in chapter 1. So James, if you remember, is the half-little brother of Jesus. Can you imagine growing up in that house? Right? Thankfully, Jesus' mother was a woman of faith. She knew who he was. She knew what he was about. So I'm guessing there weren't times at the dinner table when James disappointed Mary and Joseph, and Mary didn't look at James and say, why can't you just be more like your brother, right? Can you imagine trying to measure up to that? What if you're both carpenters, you know, and he's like, look at the table that Jesus built. Now, this is James, his younger brother. Terrible, we know, but we're getting him a helmet and some corrective shoes, and maybe he'll be okay. But if you remember, James grows up in that household following the legacy of having Jesus as his older brother. And so naturally, like most little brothers who grow up with like superstar older brothers, he doesn't believe him. He kind of takes moments we read about in the scriptures where he kind of takes shots at him. But he lives his life in disbelief that Jesus is God in the flesh until something happens. He notices that his brother is crucified and buried, and then he shows up and he's alive again. And at some point after that, after Jesus appears to his brother James, James becomes a believer. He becomes a faithful disciple. He's called a pillar in the church at Jerusalem. And he's considered an apostle, a sent one with authority to begin Christian communities from a place of unbelief to a place of belief. And we can take great hope in that because it teaches us nobody is beyond the reach of faith. And it doesn't matter what you've been exposed to, whether good or bad, everyone has an opportunity to come under the kingship of Jesus. And so I'm in James chapter 1 and verse 19. And this is what James tells us. Short text this week. I hope to be incredibly practical for you. So here it is. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is the word of the Lord. My prayer for us is that God's word would have a strong effect in the way that we approach it and the way that we do life this morning. A cursory look at James 1, 19 to 21, you'll notice this. There are five commands in this text. That's a lot of James telling us what to do, right? And so I just want to kind of hit each one, and then we'll summarize it, and we'll make some sense of it. But the first one is this, right away in verse 19. Know this. That's a command. James is saying, I want you to know this. In other words, he's saying, hey, pay attention to this. I command you to know this. I command you to pay attention. You need to focus your understanding, focus your energy, focus in on this. Well, focus in on what? And then he gives us another litany of commands. The second one is you need to be quick to hear. In other words, what he's saying is your life needs to be characterized as one who quickly gets to hearing. That's what your life should be characterized by. Now, church, is that what our lives are characterized by? Do people, when they talk about the church, do they walk away like, man, those people just listen really, really well, right? When I've got a problem, you know the first thing they do? They sit down with me and they say, hey, tell me more about that. James says, no, you've got to have a life that's characterized by being quick to hear. And just in case you don't know how to do that, he gives us two qualifiers for it. The third command is you need to be slow to speak, because you can't listen if you're always talking. You can't. Try it sometime, right? I can't even type and listen. There are times when if I'm working at the house, my kids will come in and they want to tell me a story, and I'm kind of like half listening. I've acknowledged their presence and they lay into a story, and I'm typing away, working on something, writing something up, and they get done and they're asking me a question. I look at them like, I haven't heard a word you've just said. So I can't imagine if I'm talking that I'm listening, right? We're prone toward running our mouths. And so I want to say this, young men that aspire to do ministry. And we've got a lot of you here, and I love that, and I want to welcome that. I want to build you up. But take note, you should spend time allowing the Word of God to change you before you start aggressively speaking about it. Right? You've got to have a lifestyle of listening before you speak. Be quick to hear, but slow to speak. Second qualifier, and the fourth command, is be slow to anger. Have a life that's characterized as being slow to anger. Because what we're prone to is thoughtless and impure anger. Now, James doesn't tell us to never be angry. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that occasionally it's good to be angry, but don't sin. James is telling us don't be impure. Don't be quick to get there, right? The anger of man will not work out the righteousness of God. And so what he's saying there is if you're going to be angry with godly anger. Don't be angry with your anger, because your anger isn't going to accomplish much of anything. And that's a good word for us, isn't it? I mean, we are a culture that is constantly outraged, right? We're constantly outraged that they put gluten in our ice cream, right? Or that we're eating whatever, you know, and quick to anger. But that's not going to accomplish God, with the things that God's righteousness requires of us. So James doesn't say don't ever get angry, but he says, listen, slow down in your speech, slow down in your anger, be quick to hear it. And then he repeats what he kind of said to begin with. Now, it might look a little funny in English, because the first thing there in verse 21 says, therefore, put away all filthiness. And so it looks like he's commanding us to put something away. But if you're reading this in the original language, you'll discover this isn't an imperative. It's not a command. It's called a participle. It's an action that is sort of assumed that you'll be doing, right? And so the command is actually a little bit later. He says, receive with meekness. So that's the fifth command, is to receive with meekness. But what James is doing is he's going to assume that people of faith are putting off the filthiness. He doesn't have to command it, because it's something that when Jesus comes into our hearts and he changes us, we want to do, and we just get to work doing it. It's something that becomes natural. It's something that comes out of a reborn heart, that we start putting away the filthiness. And what we put in its place is God's word, God's promises, God's hope, the things that are able to save our souls. That's where James is going with this. Put away is not commanded. The assumption is that as we are obeying the commands to receive, we will be putting it away. As we're receiving God's word, we're going to have to put these things that are in our lives somewhere. And James says, just put it away. Just throw it out. Get rid of it. Don't let that characterize your life anymore. And so if I could summarize what's going on here, in the context of suffering, or rather in the context of trials, because as Luke pointed out last week, not all trials are suffering. Sometimes it's something good. But under the trials of life, which provide opportunity for us to become whole, we can be prone toward responding quickly in wicked and unrighteous anger, and then we start talking about it. But the words of God, they provide us a way to deliver us from this natural anger and its consequences. So here's one of the big ideas. Hearing God's word is vital to being saved, to being made whole, and to persevering. Hearing God's word. We've got to become a people who hear. Right now, we're a people who are quick to speak. We're slow to hear. We're slow to listen. We're resistant to reception. We approach God's word not as humble recipients receiving with meekness the implanted word, but as vocal and angry critics. Now, there's a spectrum here. I get it. Some of us are going to be much more vocal. Some of us are going to be much more angry. Some of us are a mix of the two, and we're just confused. And so there's mercy and there's grace, but let's talk for just a moment about those of us on the spectrum of being vocal critics. What ends up happening is as we approach God and as we approach the trials of life, we approach them already talking. We're listening to the wrong authorities. We're listening to the wrong wisdom. We're responding to life naturally without the listening to the wisdom or hearing the wisdom of God. And so many of us are vocal critics. We've got reason X, Y, and Z as to why God and his word is wrong, as to why the way people have interpreted his word for thousands of years, why they're wrong. We've got excuses that never end as to why I am the exception to this rule, right? I mean, this is what we do. We're talking back to God before we just receive what he has to say and let it change who we are. Then there are those of us who are angry critics. And so what we do is we listen, but we listen with the wrong aim. And so some of us are big brother types. We're the religious types that, hey, I'm listening to the word of God. In fact, I've got my daily regimen. I wake up every morning, 5 a.m., I'm reading the Bible. But you're listening to it incorrectly, because you're looking in it for some secret formula that's going to give you a good day, right? This is what's going to make me have a good day. I've got to learn these principles so that things go well for me. We listen in the wrong ways, approaching the Bible like it's a magic formula. But when it doesn't give us what we had hoped for, what do? We get angry. We try harder. We start getting mad at God, right? God, you told me if I did this, then this would happen. No, he didn't. You didn't hear him correctly. You told me that if I would follow all of your commands, that everybody would love me and life would never throw me anything that was hard. No, he didn't say that. You are listening with the wrong aim. This may also be the case when we refer to certain passages of the Bible to support our own beliefs, to support our own standards, our own objectives, but at its best, the Bible is simply one resource among many with which we may or may not agree. But we'll use it to our advantage in submission to our wants and desires when it seems helpful or when it makes us look noble. How many people out there who are unbelievers, they know like one Bible verse, right? And it's don't judge, right? Who are you to judge me? Only God can judge me, right? You're just using it to your own advantage. You're listening incorrectly. It's not even what Jesus is saying in that context. But these approaches have led us to some major errors in how we interpret what we're reading, what we're hearing, how we approach God's word. And so I want to present to you a couple of different approaches that are very popular and are very wrong. There are three that are wrong, and when we get down to the application, I'll give you one that is helpful, beneficial. It's the one that the church has embraced, at least the vibrant church has embraced for thousands of years, and it seems to be the approach that gives the most life. But error number one, this approach is called limited inspiration. And so this is the idea that I'll listen to certain parts of the Bible that are inspired. Well, how do you decide? Well, I guess God has inspired the Bible not down to every word, but to the major ideas, the big themes. Well, how do you know what they are? Well, there's a committee that gets together, and right now in our culture, it's whatever's popular and however many people like certain notions, and we all decide on what we believe is inspired and what isn't inspired. And so anytime the Bible says something that we find displeasing, well, that's obviously not what God meant. And so we get to edit those portions of Scripture. That's limited inspiration. God didn't inspire that. God didn't tell his people to go into Canaan and wipe everybody out. He wouldn't do that. Well, how do you know that? Well, because I'm in this group here, this committee that I'm on, we've decided that that's not what God is like. And so that can't be something that was inspired by him. Often, what ends up happening is that you decide what goes into the Bible based on a message of the Bible which says, essentially, be nice. Mind your manners. Let's just be civil. And I'm not down on that, right? I think we should be nice. I think we should mind our manners. I think we should be civil. But I have to say this. It wasn't manners or civility, and it wasn't being nice that led Jesus to go to the cross. That's not what did it. He wasn't just being nice. Instead, it was the merciful, passionate, sacrificial, and confrontational love of God that led Jesus to the cross. And so being nice ends up falling flat on its face when you look at what Jesus did for his people. Love can be confrontational. And the Bible, when understood properly, it's going to confront us, and it's going to confront us in our ugliness, and it's going to say, hey, this needs to be changed. And then it's going to say, and this is what it looks like to be changed. And it's going to lead us to the hope of being changed in Christ. Second interpretation, something called neo-orthodoxy. This was really popularized at the end of the 18th century into the 19th century. This is the idea that God's word is really only a witness to God and his work and his power. And it really only takes its inspired value as it starts to make sense to the person who's reading it. And so it kind of becomes inspired when it leads us to God. And that's better, but what it does is it denies the power that the Word of God claims about itself. The power, like James says here, to save your soul. Right? James says that the words of God, the promises of God, have that power in them, whether you understand it or not. And in Romans, Paul says, how are people going to believe in him whom they haven't heard? And how are they going to hear unless someone is sent? We need to go to them with the power of God because that is what is going to bring life. It has power inherently in itself. And so there's a little bit of a weakness with neo-Orthodox, but we're getting a little better. Then there's a view called the dictation view. And this is the idea that God basically possessed people and then just dictated to them, this is what you will write. Write it this way. Now, the value in it is it values every word that's written down in Scripture. But the weakness is that it removes God's value of diversity and communion, as if he were some like malevolent tyrant who pushes people around instead of the loving, merciful God that interacts with the creatures that he's created. But the Bible tells us it is. And so it doesn't account for the nuances in style, and it becomes very concrete, and you come up with some weird hibbity-dibbity interpretations of flying people theology and promises that were made that have to be fulfilled in a very concrete, strict, literal way. That if you just read the texts naturally, they don't seem to lead to that conclusion. So if we read in these ways, many of us that are reading according to that, we become very angry. God has promised this to me. Maybe I just don't have enough faith. And do you see how this produces angst in us? And it kind of rips us apart from the soul outward. When we don't hear and receive God's word, we are prone, when testing comes, to grow angry and to allow this filthiness and rampant wickedness in our lives to go unchecked. When we approach life as vocal and angry critics, we miss hearing God's word. And when we miss the promises of life, we miss Jesus. God's word is intended to lead us to Jesus. That's what we're looking for. Jesus is the primary word of God. Flip back in your Bible to John chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 5. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." Let me pause for one moment and just reflect on that. How many of us approach the Bible that way? Right? Magic formula, whatever. Like, there's a secret in that book that is going to give me an eternal quality of life. I'm sort of hoping we all approach it that way. Right? And Jesus commends it. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you will find eternal life. And he doesn't say that that's a foolish idea. Instead, he says, yeah, that's true, but let me tell you how they do it. And that, there's the second part of John chapter 5, verse 39. It is they that bear witness about me. Jesus is primarily, he is the word of God. He is the primary word of God. It is the scriptures that point to Jesus. And then he goes on, look at John chapter 8. In verse 47, Jesus says this: "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." That is a terrifying statement. Because what Jesus says is if we do not hear God's word, it is because we are not God's people. Belief in God's word and belief in Jesus are inseparable. Jesus says so. You can't say, "I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I don't like anything that's in that book." Because if you say that, what you're doing is you're saying, "I love Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but it's a Jesus that you've made up." It's not the true Jesus. It's not the Jesus that walked the earth. It's not the Jesus who is full of mercy and grace and love. It's not the Jesus who died on a cross to remove sin. It's an idol that you've created after your image of what God should be like. And so when we approach God that way, do you see how we're speaking instead of hearing? And I get it. I came into this faith speaking. And when I encountered Jesus and I realized I was mistaken about all my views about him, I began for the first time in my life to shut up and to listen. And it's changed a lot about me. It's changed things that are like deep in my personality. Not for the worse, but for the better. It's made me, I think, a lot more humble. And some of you are like, "Man, you got a lot of way to go." Yeah, I know. You should have seen me then, though. Right? Don't judge me based on where I am. Judge me based on from where I've come. I've got a long way to go, but I've come a long way. And I'm still going a long way. Right? But it's got to start changing us. Jesus overcomes the lies that we tend to believe, the lies that we embrace about who we are, about who God is. But we won't get there if we don't listen. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee that God is still speaking, that he's still healing, that he's keeping his promises. And so hearing God's word leads to healing. Why? Because it leads to Jesus. If we won't hear God's word, we won't get to Jesus. At least we won't get to the real Jesus. We won't get to the powerful Jesus. We'll get to some Jesus that we've made up on our own who's powerless. And all the things that we're seeing fall apart around us, that will only continue to increase. Because if your Jesus just keeps telling you, be nice, be nice, be nice, what happens when that fails? You're left with nothing. You need a Jesus that says, yeah, if being nice gets you killed, guess what? I have overcome and I'll give you life. Don't worry about him who can kill the body. Trust me. Trust me. Hearing God's word leads to healing. So, in Christ Jesus, we can hear God through all of life's noise. So how do we do it? I want to get intensely practical here. I've got three ways of hearing God's word. I'm not going to talk really about applying God's word because that's next week when Pastor Justin gets up and he says, hey, don't just be hearers, but be also doers. But we can't be doers until we've been hearers. So let's be hearers this week. Three ways that we can hear God's word. The first way, we hear God's word by listening to preaching, right? Be quick to hear. If you follow the course of the New Testament, even the Old Testament, how God's people embraced him, how they heard from him, there was always a prophet, there was always a spokesperson, there was always somebody that got up and expounded, here are the promises of God. Let's collect together and hear that. Looking for every opportunity together to hear God's word. Being a careful listener. And so I would say, here's the way you do this. We want to listen to preaching. And so I would encourage you, listen to preaching that's done in community. If you want to listen to podcasts, man, that's fantastic. But those men are not your pastors. I listen to podcasts. I listen to men that can shepherd me, but at the end of the day, I know they don't know what I'm dealing with. And so they can only go so deep with me. And this is why we encourage like the Missio communities to explore what's coming out of the pulpit so that we can listen to preaching that's done in community. Our goal on a Sunday morning is to hopefully bring conviction and lead to Jesus. Like we want to understand our sin that leads us to Jesus who gives us life. Then we break out in Missio communities and we try to start sorting through it. And the goal of Missio community is to encourage repentance and a different way of living. Right? That's what we do. But listen to preaching together. See how it plays out in the lives of people around you. Learn from that. Listen to preaching that results in collective participatory worship. I mean, when you hear the words of God and when it's explained in scriptures, what do people do? They fall on their faces and they're like, oh, the wisdom of God, I am in awe of it. The things that he's done, oh, how he loves me. That's what we want. We want preaching that leads to worship. And some of you are sitting there and like, well, get some better preaching. Amen, right? We're working on it. We're always trying to grow. But that's our goal. We want you to see the goodness of God and how much he loves you. We want you to see that he loves you in the midst of your messiness and your brokenness and your despair and your doubts and your want. He loves you and he accomplishes great things for you. Listen to that kind of preaching. Listen to it in community. Listen to preaching that points to Jesus. If I ever get up here and I tell you how to save yourself, stop listening to me. Because I'm not leading you toward God, I'm leading you away from him. And I'm leading you away from hearing his word. And if you're not hearing his word, you're not his. Right? So I don't want to lead you away from that. I want to lead you to Jesus. If I'm the hero of every story, stop listening to me. I'm not the hero. If you're the hero of every story, stop listening. You're not the hero. Jesus is the hero. Right? He's the one that gives us life. And so get under that kind of preaching where it leads you to Jesus, it leads you to worship, it leads you to community. And listen to it together, preaching. There is a hearing element to listening to God's word, right? Be quick to hear. Secondly, studying. Receive it with humility. This is one of the commands. There should be a proper reception of God's word. And at Missio, here's how we embrace this. And we think this is the fourth way. I talked about earlier there were three bad ways and a fourth best way. And I'll leave that quality statement in there. But we take it as truth. The words that are outlined in Scripture, they tell us the truth. When God created human beings, He created male and female. That's what He created. Equal in dignity, value, worth. Equal in His image bearing. Distinct in roles and responsibilities. Every time Jesus talked about creation and marriage, He talked about a man and a woman. Now, we've got a broken understanding of that. We've got perverted views of it, both from men, both from women, both from those that are struggling with our sexuality. I mean, it's a broken mess. But the answer isn't, oh, just embrace the mess. The answer is, what is the truth? Let's get under that. Let's do that humbly. That means I won't beat you down if you're struggling, but I also won't just affirm it. We're going to look at the truth, and we're going to be shaped by the truth. We take it authoritatively, meaning the Scriptures are our primary guide. If we understand them rightly, then that's the truth. That's what we walk in. And so we're very, very, very hesitant to change things that the church at large has embraced for thousands of years and said it's truth. Why would God suddenly change His mind on those things? Maybe we've been wrong, but when the church has collectively come together, and it's not on a whole lot of issues, but on the issues that it has, let's embrace that. And so on the issues that it hasn't, man, we can hold some things, but let's hold it with an open hand and not put it in a closed fist. So should babies be baptized? Well, the church has never agreed on this. Right? There's no babies being baptized for at least 300 years of church history, but then after 300 years of church history, it almost doesn't happen again until the 1500s. So which should we do? Well, we have a particular way of doing it, but we say, let's be gracious about this. The church has never collectively come together and say, this is it, right? So we want to be gracious about that. But where it has, Jesus is God, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Oh yeah, we're not letting go of those. Can you explain it? No, I probably can't. There are many smart men that can. We'll either embrace it or we won't, but we're not going to change it. Right? Well, maybe He did this. No, they talked about that. Right? So, and then we receive it with humility. We want to have a teachable spirit about it. We don't just want to be arrogant and stubborn, right? We want to be gracious. We want to be teachable. We want to hear, how does this impact you? Because it doesn't fall on lifeless people. It falls on real people with real struggle doing real life. So we want to embrace it with a teachable spirit. Now, this way of interpreting the Bible, it's called verbal plenary inspiration. And here's what it means. It can tend toward concreteness. It can kind of include elements of the first three. But what it means is that God carried along human authors to write down His words. Two texts that are key here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's winded out. All Scripture. Not just some Scripture, not just the themes that we agree with, but the Scriptures as we have them, thousands of years of the entire church coming together saying, yep, that's authoritative. That's what we've all heard from God. What it says about itself is, that is our authority. It was breathed out by God Himself. Well, how did He do it? Did He possess people? 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. So the way that it was breathed out, there were men that were carried along by the Spirit. This is why you get some of James' personality coming out in his letters. Every word is correct, it's accurate, it's what God wants us to have, but it's got James' personality in it. Because He's not dictating, He's carrying them along. He's inspired them. He's breathing out those words. And so I want to encourage our congregation to be a community that studies God's Word. So here are some ways you can do this. Get a good copy of the Bible. And I realize we've got to do something about these lights during Bible study time. I know it's pre-programmed now, and there's nothing I can do about it here today, but we're working on that because I know some of you are starting to take us up on bringing Bibles, and you're saying, I want to read my Bible, but it's too dark, right? I've heard you, and I want to fix that. But get a good copy of the Bible. I want to encourage you to bring a Bible in so that when you go home and read the Bible continually, not just here but at home, you know where you heard that text or saw that verse so you can find it again quickly. Right? So get a good copy of the Bible. I could go on for days. I'm just going to leave it at that. If you're interested in finding out more about what is a good version of the Bible, fill out a Connect card. I would love to sit down with you and say, hey, these are some good translations. This is a good way to go. Let's leave it at that. Secondly, consider a study Bible. I brought two so that you can look at. This one is the ESV. It's the English Standard Version Study Bible. The notes in this, they're not inspired, but they're pretty rock solid. They have great articles to help you understand what you're reading. This is very readily available. There are online resources to complement it. Here's another one. This is an old gem. I use this study Bible in seminary. If you can get your hands on this one, it's out of print now, but if you can get your hands on it, this is a tremendous resource. It's called Spirit of the Reformation Study Bible. It was edited by a lot of my professors in seminary. I'm not getting paid to plug this at all. I just found it very helpful. It's in the New International Version. The notes are incredible. There are catechisms in this book. I'm going to talk about those in just a minute. But this is a super, super helpful resource. I've tried to price this out as a gift. This one can be pricey, but I'm telling you, if you can get your hands on it, Spirit of the Reformation Study Bible, do it. Maybe I'll put these on a blog this week so you can refer back to them if you have a question about what were those books that he was referring. I'll get that out there. But consider using a study Bible. Follow a Bible reading plan. All of your apps probably have how to work through the issue of suffering in 30 days. I mean, there's a Bible reading plan for almost anything. There's a Bible for almost anything. My wife and I were walking through a Christian store. It's probably been about 2 years, and I noticed there was a Bible that was padded. It was called the Horse Bible. Yeah, I was like, what is this? It had pictures of horses all over it, and I was like, I get this is a Bible for people that love Jesus and horses, right? You love horses, this is the Bible for you. But yeah, get a hold of a good Bible. Now, what do you do while you're studying it? So now you've got all these resources, you've got these reading plans. What do you do when you're approaching a text? I mean, you can read along with us. We're going through James, no secret. We're working through James all summer. You can read that on your own. Here are a couple tips on how to read it. Number one, get to the meaning of the passage. There's usually something that it's teaching, right? And it's usually the idea of people need rescued and you're not the one to rescue them, Jesus is. That's typically the point of the Bible. You need wisdom. Here's the wisdom of God. You're not the hero, Jesus is. Right? Here's how you navigate certain scenarios. But get to the meaning. There's a lot of different ways. You need to converse about it. You need to dig in. You need to ask questions. If you land on something, you need to hold that landing very loosely. Like, I think this might be what it means. But that's something you need to kind of dig in. What is this saying? Second thing, look for points of connection to us. Because you know that what's written in the Bible is written by a specific person to a specific person or people. And you need to realize that because it'll help flavor what's going on. And it'll help us keep from making the Bible say what it doesn't say. But recognize it's written by certain people to certain people, but there is a connection to us. While there are some cultural differences, we're really not all that dramatically different from the people in the Bible. We're made up of the same stuff. We have the same struggles. We have similar worries. We have different technology, right? We have different clothing styles, different cultural norms, but at the core of who we are, we're pretty much the same. And so recognize that there are a lot of connection points. And then thirdly, look for points of connection to Jesus as both our example and our victory. Here's what I mean by that. Many of you have been through Bible study courses where they've gone down this road. What does it say? What does it mean? How does it connect to me? How does it point to Jesus? And then you walk away and you're like, I'll be like that. I'll do what Jesus did. And you wear the bracelets. What would Jesus do? But there are things that Jesus did that God is not asking you to do. God is not asking you to die on a cross and raise from the dead. Jesus did that for you. And so you need to understand that Jesus is your example, yes, but he's also your victory. He's already done what you don't do. He's already made you the person that he says you are. When God looks at you, he sees you in Christ. And so he's saying, you already have this power in you. Now walk in it. Live like it. So Jesus is, yes, your example, but he's also your victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a roadmap for how we could read the Bible. So flip over 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 3. I'll say this, I'll try to scoot through the last one quickly, but I think this is the one where people need the most help. How do I read my Bible so I can hear it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first or primary importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared." This is the roadmap for the Bible. What's of primary importance in the Bible story is that Jesus Christ died for sinners. Now, there's a lot in what's being said there. What's being said is we were created to live a certain way. We don't live that certain way. But God has a remedy, and it's Jesus. Jesus lived that certain way. And so he, as your example and your victory, removes the ungodly way of living. And because he's alive again, he puts something new in its place. And if you live by faith, you'll walk according to what's new in its place. So there's sort of those couple of points. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, meaning it's not a part of you anymore. It's removed from you. He was raised. There's victory for you. And he appeared. There's mission for you. And so when you're making that connection to Jesus, don't forget he's already given you the victory. He's already poured out his Spirit. You, by faith, get to tap into that and walk out in that kind of victory. Sin does not have a hold on you anymore. If you believe in Jesus, you are newly created. Hear that from God's word. And then the final point, we listen to it, we study it, memorize it. Right? James calls it the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. It's not the word that bounces off the stony heart, right? It's not the word that misses us completely. It's the word that's implanted, and it starts to grow, and it grows in changing us. And so we want it to be nurtured. We need to learn how to hear the promises of God so that it becomes implanted. So memorize it. My wife right now, she's working with my kids, so they're memorizing the books of the Bible. And Friday night at the camp out, my son, was it Kai? Kai was going through it, and I thought, skipped one of the books because he was going a little, I'm not even going to make an excuse. I mistakenly tried to correct him because he knows the books of the Bible better than me. How's that? Is that a better? That's a better approach. I'm not going to look good. He knows it better than me. But she's been working with them on working through the books of the Bible so that they know where to turn. And we're doing little things that she used to do in church called sword drills where they hold up the Bible and they have to find it. Whoever finds it first gets to read it, and the kids get a big kick out of that. But they're learning to memorize the book so that the word can be implanted in them. Memorize the order of the books of the Bible. Another thing you can do, memorize catechisms. There's the Heidelberg Catechism. It's a great resource. We're actually going to be releasing one this fall that was written by Sojourn Network. It's a revised vision. It just teaches you little Bible-based doctrines of the faith that you can memorize. Little things like, who made you? God made me. Why did God make you? For his own glory, right? Or what else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you in all things? God made me in all things for his own glory. And there's Bible, and so it teaches you. It lets the word get implanted into your heart. Memorize key texts. What are key texts? Any Bible passage that's had an impact on your life is a key text. For me, probably the most significant, if you look at my Facebook page, in the whatever that cover photo is, it is a picture of Romans 8:1. It's in the original language. And it is that, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That has a huge impact on me. Because I want to be free from condemnation. And I look around and people condemn me all the time. So where do I draw my strength? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We want to know these things, memorize those scriptures. Another key text might be a text that's impacted somebody you know. So you know at least one key text that's impacted me. Go memorize Romans 8:1, right? Memorize the texts that are impacting the people that are around you. As we receive God's word, it's going to change the focus of our natural hearts, which are bent inward. And it's going to help us to see others with more grace, with more mercy, with more compassion. It's going to let us be more like Jesus. It's going to save our souls. Let me pray for us and give us time to respond. Help us, God the Spirit. Help us to hear Jesus as the Word of God. Help us to hear the implanted words of God that we might grow and we might have a life of delight in the life that you give us. Help us to be transformed by your word. And help us, Holy Father, to share it with a world that is in desperate need to hear the truth. For their sake and the sake of your glory, amen.